You know, you think about this morning so far, you think about worship, worshiping Jesus Christ and just recognizing what he's done for us. You think about this awesome baptism of Tom over here and you're like, what could make this morning any better, right? What can make today any better? And I've got your answer right here. Donuts. Okay? Now, this is awesome still with worship nonetheless, but donuts, even better, okay? And so here's what we're going to do this morning. I need someone who trusts me enough to be holding food that I'm going to ask them to partake in. I need a volunteer this morning to eat a donut, okay? Andrew, your hand was up first, right? So come on up. You trust me? Yeah? Okay, I used to be Andrew's youth pastor. He's got Matt. He's much nicer now, but you really do trust that these donuts have not been tampered with in any way? You hope not, but he doesn't trust, okay? Riley was going to volunteer. He beat you, dude. Sorry. So before you touch one of these donuts, I want you to know a few things about them. I actually have not messed with these. These are store-bought from QFC. They're top pot. They actually look really good. Between services, the kids found out that I had these, and they were following me around like I was the Pied Piper, right? Can I have a donut? Can I have a donut? Can I have a donut? But these donuts, they're clean. Nothing's wrong with them. But the deal is, I used to have a food handler's card. I don't anymore. It's expired. But I know how important it is that we take proper measures when handling food. I don't want it to be contaminated in any way. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to choose one of those, but you can't reach in and grab it because that might mess up the rest, and I'll share them later. Actually, I'll eat them all later. But you can't reach in and grab it, so I've got to give it to you, but I've got to give it to you with a barrier. And so I've got these two items right here, and I'm going to use one of two of these to give you a donut, okay? This right here is clean. Actually, it's not as clean because it was used first service for a donut. It's got a little bit of maple on there. But I stole this from the kitchen this morning, and it's a perfect set of utensils, right? Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. This, on the other hand, is what my son uses to clean out our bunny cage. You can notice there's a few little, I don't know what those are. Do you want to lick that and tell me what that is?
No?
Okay. You have guinea pigs. You know what I'm talking about, okay? So I am going to take one of these donuts, and I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to use one of these two items to give it to you. I'm going to let you choose, though. Which one do you want me to use to get it? I can pinch it or I can scoop it. Which one would you rather have?
Assuming this is a trick.
This is not a trick. I was kind of wondering if you would go for this just to mess with my head a little bit, right? To see if I'd actually do it. Which donut do you want? The old-fashioned. Good choice. Who would choose the old-fashioned? Who else? That's a good choice. There you go, Andrew. Okay. Don't tell your parents that I gave that to you, though, okay? Yeah. Andrew, your job is done. You can go back there. You can enjoy that donut. Actually, you got a buddy back there. Why don't you take him this one also? See, you should always volunteer at church, right? All right, let's talk about kids ministry. Volunteering? Sorry. So this is kind of a silly little exercise. I get it. I know it's kind of fun, and I know these donuts are going to taste really good. I hope you enjoy that, Andrew. But sometimes the Bible uses... Sometimes the Bible uses an illustration that is so simple to get our attention and to make a point. You know, the Bible isn't meant to be something that's complicated, that has a scratch on our head. What's going on here? It's meant to be something that is accessible to each of us, that we can understand what God is trying to communicate to us in a way that just, it makes sense. We can read it and say, okay, I get it. I'm going to live my life according to it. And that's exactly what we find as we continue to work our way through 2 Timothy. If you got a Bible or a phone app, you want to open it up, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 20, and I'm just going to start by reading the beginning of this morning's passage for you, starting in verse 20. Follow along with me here. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also some of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Now this passage, uses a picture of a house, okay? Most of us are familiar with that picture, the picture of a house. It says, in a house, there are vessels, think bowls, spatulas, utensils, tongs, hooper scoopers, right? There are all these different things that are used in a household. That's the point it's making. Now, it talks about how they're made of different kind of material. That's not actually the point of his metaphor here. But he says that some are used for honorable use, and some are used for dishonorable use. Some are used to handle a glazed donut that makes your mouth water. Some are used to clean out an animal cage, right? That's the picture he's giving us. But he's not talking about a physical house. He's not talking about bowls and pooper scoopers and spatulas. He's talking about God's house. He's talking about the church. And when he's talking about vessels, he's talking about us, men and women, people who are part of God's family, right? Guys like Tom Reimer over here. Tom, that tall brunette, was that Jesus? Maybe? Oh, okay. Sorry. I just had to ask. He's talking about his people. He's talking about us. He says there are different vessels. And then he makes this line, if anyone cleanses himself from whatever is dishonorable, be set apart, be holy, useful to the maker or the master of the house, useful to God for every good work. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's our passage this morning is all about what does it look like to be useful to God. Now, we are in this series, and the series is called But As For You. And we've been talking about it every week. If you haven't heard it all yet, let me remind you. When we say but as for you, it comes from a phrase that happens occasionally in the book of 2 Timothy. And the context is Timothy is he's reading this letter from Paul, and Paul is saying this. He's saying, Timothy, you see how people live. You see how all sorts of different people live. You see how the culture lives. You see how those who profess to be Christians but don't act like it live. You understand all these different choices you have. But as for you, don't live that way. But as for you, live this way. And it has everything to do with Timothy passionately pursuing God's purposes for his life. Just like us. Every single one of us, God has purposes for our lives. He has a calling upon you. He has things that he has marked that he desires that you would do, that you would be useful to him. It's your calling. And this book has been helping us wrestle with how do we passionately pursue what he has called us to do. Now, you think about a calling. Maybe you're called to lead a ministry. There's people here that lead ministries. There's people here that lead discipleship groups or teach or do all sorts of things. Maybe that's part of your calling. Maybe you're called to be on mission, right? Jeff Hoon is in Indonesia with Billy right now. They're doing amazing things. I can't wait for them to come back and share the kind of things that God's doing through them, right? I mean, it's kind of some mind-blowing stuff the way they're getting to share the gospel right now. Maybe you're called right now to be leading your business in a way that honors God, that God uses you to reach people and to touch people's lives, right? Maybe you're called to be an amazing Christ-centered mom at this point in your life. See, we're not talking about one calling being better than the other. We're not talking about someone being more important than someone else. We're talking about how all of us have a calling. And in general, all of it's to follow what God has called us to do, to live his purposes for our life. Now, it's different from person to person. But this book has been helping us figure out how do we passionately pursue his calling on our lives. In today's passage, this picture of a house and utensils. Today's passage, it reminds us of an important truth if we are really going to understand what it looks like to pursue what God wants you to do. It reminds us of an important truth, and I'm gonna say it in two different ways this morning. I'm going to give it to you in one way that is kind of a positive take, that it hopefully will be encouraging to all of us, but I also want to say it in a way that maybe feels a tad negative. But I want to do it in a sense as a warning and a reminder of what is at stake. So here's what we're going to learn today. Here's the big idea. When you grow in character, when you cleanse yourself, as this passage says, when you grow in character, you grow in your calling. When you understand what it means to grow in character, and that's what we're going to flesh out today, you will grow in not only your understanding of what God called you to do, but you'll grow in your ability to do it. But here's the flip side. The flip side is your service or your calling or your purpose, your service is stolen by the sin in your life. It's stolen. If you have sin, if you have things that aren't supposed to be part of your life that are, it's going to rob you of the usefulness God intends for you. You're going to be, sorry for the image, but you're going to be like that pooper scooper. You're not going to be able to do maybe everything that you could possibly do for God and for the purposes He has for you. You know, this week I was reminded by a friend of how important it is to be real. You know, this is church, and in church there's part of it's a show, right? Everyone that was up here playing, they rehearsed and they practiced. And what I've prepared today, I spent time thinking and writing and praying. I'm not just thinking it up off my cuff, right? There's a sense that it's a show, but let's see through that for a minute. And let's just be real about Christian life. But let's be real by talking about how sin can steal the service that you're called to do. And when we talk about sin, I want to talk about it in its general form. We talk about sin and we say, you know, sin is a cosmic treason against God. It's rebellion against God. It's God is authority, God is king, and it's me in those moments saying, I'm going to do things my way. And sometimes we talk about it like that and then we move on. And it's kind of general. I want to talk about it really specifically this morning. And I get that this might make some of us uncomfortable. I get this might be unsettling for you. And I'm just going to promise up front, that's not my desire. My desire is that you will have such a clear vision of what it looks like to pursue your purpose. That you will look at the sin in your life, and guess what? You have it. So do I. We all do. That you will look at the sin in your life, and you'll say, I don't want that. I want God's purposes for me. This is not meant to guilt trip or beat anyone up. This is meant to help us just have a clear view of sin so we can move past it toward our calling. Make sense? So let's let Jesus' words fill our mind when we think about sin. Let's let Jesus define it. Let's let Jesus remind us of what is sin. Jesus actually does this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He does this in a handful of different ways, using these phrases. And the phrase is, you have heard it said of old. You've heard it said of old. He uses this phrase a handful of different times in Matthew chapter 5, and then he refers to the Old Testament. He refers to the law, the written law, the letter of the law. He says, you have heard it said this, but I tell you this. And what Jesus ends up doing is he ends up taking sin from something that is completely external, and he raises the bar, and he makes it something that is internal, something about our hearts. Let's look at a couple of things he said. I don't have time to go into all of it this morning, but I think two is more than enough for all of us. Here's what he says. He says, you've heard it said. You've heard it said that you shall not murder. And then he says, but if you are angry with your brother, then you are liable to judgment. Here's what Jesus says. He says, we want to draw this line that says, I've never murdered anyone. I've never killed someone. And for that reason, I'm not a murderer. And Jesus takes that. He says, but I tell you, that line that you want to draw, it's not right here. It's way back here. He says, if you have anger in your heart, if you have resentment and bitterness, if you have this kind of emotion that looks at someone and says, that idiot, he goes on to say, If you have stuff inside of you of angst and all those ugly emotions towards someone, then you're liable to the same judgment as someone who's committed murder. Let's think about that for a minute. Let's think about that in terms of our relationship with our spouses at times, with your husband and wife. Hopefully this isn't a regular thing, but if we're human, we have moments of struggle. Or think about this with your neighbors or your kids or family members, maybe that you're estranged from, or co-workers, or maybe even your boss. You have those moments where you sense that bitterness inside, that anger. What do you do with that? Do you resolve it? Do you make reconciliation? Do you make peace? Or do you just let it fester? Jesus, he reminds us that sin isn't just killing someone. Sin is harboring that. What about the next thing he says? He says, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent in his heart has already committed adultery. Let's apply that to our lives for a minute. We want to draw this line that says, I only have sexual relationships with my husband or my wife, right? Or I'm celibate because I'm single, right? I don't have sex because I'm single right now. We want to draw that line and say, okay, we're good. But where's our mind go? Where's our mind go when we see an attractive woman across the room or a cute guy over there? Or when we pull up a website on our computer or on our phone? Because Jesus talks about that very moment. Says that moment, sin isn't just about committing adultery physically. He says you've done it in your heart. You've done it in your heart. So let's wrestle with this a little bit. Because I've got anger in my life that I've got to deal with from time to time. I've got lust that comes across my path that I've got to make choices about. Just like everyone else here, right? So how do we deal with that? That's the next step this morning. But let's talk about how do we deal with sin? How do we deal with sin? And I want to talk about how this passage talks about it in a nuanced way. But let's remember the big picture of how sin is dealt with before we do that. Because if you just do what this passage says and miss how the scripture talks about sin in the big picture, what you end up doing is just trying to manage your sin. What you end up doing is just trying to make yourself look good enough or feel good enough based on what you have done so that maybe God will accept you or maybe God will approve of you, right? That's not what the scripture calls us to do. When we talk about cleansing ourselves, we have to have a really clear understanding that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have already been cleansed. This is not a work that we do to get God's approval. This is something that flows out of it. So when we talk about sin, when we talk about how to deal with it, let's go to Jesus' words again. Look at Mark 1. Mark 1, verse 14, and then verse 15. Jesus is, John's just been arrested. Jesus is traveling throughout Galilee, and he says this. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's talking about himself. He's saying, I'm right here. And then he says this, repent and believe in the gospel. Before we talk about cleansing ourselves, let's get what Jesus says in our mind first. When he's talking about sin, he says, repent and believe. To repent means that you're going one direction. You're living a life of sin. The selfishness, the greed, the anger, the lust, those things are defining your life. You're pursuing those things. You're actively going after them. To repent means to stop and to turn. But he doesn't just say just repent. He says repent and believe. Believe what? The gospel. We talked about that last week. The gospel, the message that Jesus has died and paid the price for every one of those sins. That he paid the price, that he hung on a cross, that he bled, that he was beaten, that he breathed his last breath. That he died. And that he rose from the grave. And he gave us new life. New life so we can live a brand new way. Repent and believe. Romans chapter 10 puts it this way. It says, if you confess with your mouth, and if you believe that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Jesus says, repent and believe. Here it says, confess and believe. It's this picture of us recognizing the sin in our life, recognizing that we need Jesus' forgiveness, and then believing that. That's how Scripture deals with our sin. That's how God deals with our sin. In no way this morning is there this idea that, hey, come to church, because at church we don't sin. Right? There should never be a church that they advertise that. Church is not a place where people come and say, I don't sin. Church is a place where sin is dealt with, where sin is acknowledged, where sin is not allowed to continue, but where help is brought into our lives, where we can do exactly what this passage says. Where we have these moments. Tom, I loved your story. You said in high school and college started going the wrong way. God brought me back. And now your life is a testimony of His grace. That's what church is meant to be, a place where sin is dealt with in a way that brings restoration and hope, not guilt and judgment. And by dealing with our sin, by confessing and believing, we are forgiven. And our sin is cleansed from us completely. So then the next question, and really the question for this morning, is what do we do when we still sin? Right? I mean, my sin's been forgiven. God has accepted me now wholly because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. None of that is held against me whatsoever, right? But I still sin. And so do you. What do we do now? This is the context of this passage in 2 Timothy. Recognizing our forgiveness, recognizing that we've been cleansed, recognizing that we've already been made holy. But what do we do with the sin, the dishonorable stuff of our life right now? That's where we find today's passage. And that's what we're going to answer. But before we do, remember the purpose behind talking about this. It's not so that you just feel bad about your sin. It's not so that you can recognize what sin is and go beat up someone else over their sin, right? What is the purpose? So that you can grow in your character. And when you grow in your character, you grow in your calling. Or the flip side is so that you don't get tripped up because your service can be stolen by the sin in your life. That's the purpose of this morning. All right? So let's go and look at verse 22. We get this picture of the house and the donuts. Wait, there wasn't donuts in the passage. We get this picture of the house and the vessels and all of this stuff. And then he says, cleanse yourself and you'll be useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And then verse 22 says, how we cleanse ourselves. It says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Here's what he says. If you're sitting here today and you're like, I get it. I still sin. What do I do with the sin in my life? I need to cleanse myself. How do I do that? He gives us three statements. The first one is this: flee. It says, flee from youthful passions. Some of the versions say, flee from youthful lust. Right? And at times people have read this passage and fleeing from youthful lust and said, okay, I shouldn't lust like a young guy, right? That's actually not what it's saying. When it's saying youthful lust, it's talking about anything in our life that could be perceived as immature or really impulsive. So it's talking about youthful lust in the context of having lustful thoughts towards someone, but at the same level, it's also talking about having an arrogant response towards someone. Or being rude, or being mean-spirited, or being impulsive with the way you spend your money and the way you use your time, instead of using it for God's purposes, for using it for whatever is selfish for you. That's the idea of youthful passions. To flee youthful passions means to walk away from the immaturity of your life. So we talk about spiritual growth, and it's helpful to think about spiritual growth in the same way you think about the growth of a physical body. And this is familiar to many of us here, maybe not all of us, but you have someone coming to faith, and a lot of times their spirituality is very similar to the physical life of an infant. They'd be called a spiritual infant. What's a spiritual infant do? Sleeps, eats, but their whole life revolves around one word. Even if they can't articulate it, it's me, 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 me. Feed me, change me, put me to sleep, hold me, play with me, me. An infant is completely self-centered. Sometimes a spiritual infant is completely self-centered and they're dependent on other people to help them grow. It's just kind of natural. It's not bad. It actually is really good. They've started the journey. And then you think about what comes next. Well, an infant grows into a child. And a child is very much like an infant. Here's what's changed. Their word is still me. They're still completely self-centered. Everything's still about them. It's just they're not as dependent on someone else for their needs, right? So a spiritual child is able to feed themselves spiritually. They're able to take some steps spiritually, just like a child. But then you think about the next step, which is a spiritual young adult. And what do young adults in our world do? They're able to start to align themselves with things outside of themselves. A spiritual young adult is exactly the same. They start to grow toward maturity. And so instead of saying, me, feed me, serve me, care for me, they say, how can I serve others? How can I serve God? They become externally focused more and more until they grow toward maturity or being a spiritual adult or parent, which is when you don't just look out for how God can use me and how I can serve others and how I can serve God, but how can I help other people serve God and other people grow, right? It's this progression. And think about where you are right now. If your life is spiritual me, 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 if you don't serve in any ways, it's not bad. It just means you're probably somewhat immature in your faith. That's not meant to be insulting in any way. It's just to help you deal with what's reality. And if you recognize that, you know what? That's awesome. Because that means you can start to take some steps. Start to take some steps toward serving God and serving others and taking whatever God puts in front of you as a way to grow. But it's a picture that brings us back to this text when it says, flee from youthful passions. Flee from the immaturity of your life. Start to recognize what is immature about you and start to walk in the right direction. Right? That's the first command if you want to cleanse yourself. But then he goes on, he says, don't just flee, but then he says, pursue. He doesn't give us a list of what to flee, but he gives us a list of what we are to pursue. And the list revolves around maturity. So he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says, here's what you do. If you want to be useful to God, if you want to passionately pursue your calling, if you want to grow in character so you can grow in your calling, you flee from immaturity and then you pursue maturity. And he talks about maturity. He says, pursue righteousness. Righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? It's being right with God. It's having nothing between you and God. Now, you get righteousness through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection by believing that. And so to pursue righteousness means simply to walk in the life you've been given. To pursue righteousness means to act like you're right with God because you are. Same with faith. Pursuing faith means to pursue faithfulness. To live the kind of life that you've been given as a new creation in Jesus Christ. Just pursue love. Pursue peace. And then he says this, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He reminds us, you have to do this in community. Spiritual maturity does not happen in rows. Get what I'm saying here? If your only engagement in the Christian life is coming and sitting in a row on Sunday morning, if you have no engagement where you're sitting across from people and they're loving you and encouraging you and challenging you, you are not pursuing maturity with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If that's your only engagement, you probably are part of that spiritually immature crowd still. But if you're part of one of those discipleship groups, or neighborhood groups, or the other, like even CR, then you have a group of people that are part of your life, helping you grow, loving you along the way. Now, the last point that he makes is he says to avoid pointless arguments. I talked about this last week. I'm not gonna return to this a whole lot this week because it would be repetitive. But basically, what he said last week is, when you argue with people who don't have an open mind and an open heart, when you get into debates about faith with people that just want to argue, that don't want to be open-minded, he says it doesn't do any good whatsoever, so just avoid it. Right? But bottom line, look at the big idea. If you are hoping to cleanse yourself, If you want to passionately pursue God's purpose for your life, if you want to grow in character so you can grow in calling, it all boils down to what you run away from and what you run toward. In fact, my mentor, Don Turner, right? I remember years ago him teaching from this passage, and one of those lines stuck in my head. He said, "Your life is defined by what you run away from and what you run toward." Your life is defined by what you run away from and what you run to. Now think about the things that we can run toward and the things we can run away from, right? In the negative sense, how many of us run away from taking a step of faith in service? How many of us run away from sharing our faith with someone who doesn't believe? How many of us run away from taking a step like Katie did in first service and Tom second service and getting baptized? How many of us run away from having difficult conversations with people in our lives? How many of us run away from those things? That defines our life when we run from the wrong things. Defines our life as faithless, as being a coward maybe, as avoiding what's important, as not growing. Or how many of us run toward the wrong things? How many of us run toward a life of comfort or of pleasure or of entertainment or of even wealth and those kind of things? None of those things are bad on their own, but if we're pursuing that as our primary target, it's going to define your life, and not in a good way. Or look at it in the positive lens. How many of our lives are defined by running away from sin? How many of our lives are defined by those moments when we have an opportunity to sin and we just turn and hightail it out of there? Paul talks about this when he talks about fleeing from sexual immorality. He says to run from it, right? I remember being a young guy on college campus and like my whole life was running, right? You just got temptation everywhere and you walk around like this. Or like this. And you just say, I'm avoiding everything at all costs. How many of us have parts of our life that are just defined by, we will not go there? Or in a positive sense, how many of us have lives that are defined by just running headlong into the things of God? Running toward Him daily as we open up the Scripture. Taking steps of faith by serving in various ways that require us to grow or by sharing our faith with people in our lives. Your life is defined by what you run away from and what you run to. And this is all under the banner of living a life that's clean. Of cleansing ourselves from what is dishonorable so we can be of use, so that you can serve God's purpose for your life. That's what we're trying to do here. Now, if you want to live clean, if you want to be clean, you've got to come clean. I imagine some of today's conversation that there's some of us today that God is saying, this is time. It's time for us to deal with the sin in our life. It's time for us to deal with our anger issue that just goes unaddressed over and over again. And we hide it for a while, and then it rears its ugly head. It's time for us to deal with our issue of lust and the inappropriate ways that we are living our life. It's time for us to deal with our greed or our selfishness or even our fears and our unwillingness to do things that God's called us to do. It's time for us to deal with it. It's time. You know, if that's you, I want to be a help to you today and not a hindrance. I want to encourage you, and I want to do it by this. If you feel like it's time for you to deal with something in your life that's been lingering today or any Sunday, all you get, just write on your card, I'd like to talk to a pastor. I'd like to talk to a leader. I need some help with this. We are here to serve you. That's our heart. So if it's time for you to come clean, go talk to your discipleship group leader. Go talk to a neighborhood group leader. Come on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. CR is one of the greatest places you can be part of to help deal with some of the stuff that you want to deal with. Or reach out to a leader, to me even. If it's time to come clean, don't ignore it any longer, right? If you do that, then you will grow in your character. And when you grow in your character, guess what? You grow in your calling. You become useful to God. You're able to serve Him in the ways that He has called you to serve Him. You end up becoming a picture of the Lord's servant, which is what happens next in our passage. Verse 24, Paul gives us a picture of what it looks like to be the Lord's servant, of what it looks like to be clean. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Here's what he says. Simple. As I throw my notes, that would be awesome. Just simple. The Lord's servant, you're to be kind. Your life should be defined by kindness to others. You're to be able to teach. Doesn't mean you got to stand up here and preach, but you should be able to explain who Jesus is to anyone at any time. You should be patient, especially when it comes to enduring difficult people. Right? No one of us ever have to deal with that. And then he says, correcting opponents with gentleness. This is a picture of a Christian. Kind, able to teach, patient, and gentle. Is this what the non-believers in your life think about when they think of a Christian? Now, a few years ago, a poll was done. Someone just walked around the street and asked people, when I say the word Christian, what comes to your mind? And we know what sometimes we know the picture of Christians that the world sees. Words like arrogant, rude, judgmental, bigoted, all of these really negative, harsh terms. People equate that with a Christian. No, a Christian is meant to look like Jesus. Christian life is meant to look like this. Kind, gentle, patient. Be able to teach someone. What about your life? How would someone describe your life? If I were to take the five non-believers that are closest to you, family members, neighbors, classmates, co-workers, if I were to take the five closest non-believers in your life and pull them and say one word, what comes to your mind when I think about Mike or your name? What would they say? Would it be kind? Would it be hard-headed and rude? Would it be patient? Or would it be unloving? Not very selfless. See, we pursue this image of Christ. We pursue His character so that we can fulfill His calling, so that He can use us. But this passage reminds us of the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not for us to build a great ministry and become popular or have everyone's approval and say, look at what I've done for Jesus. That's not the goal. Look at the rest of verse 25. He reminds us the why behind all of this, and it is so important. He says, and God may perhaps grant them, the opponents, those outside of the faith, those who have yet to believe, He might yet grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know why we live a life of character? Because it has an impact in the non-believer's life. We live that life so that they might repent and believe, so that they might come to a faith in Jesus Christ. Wrap your head around this for a minute. Let this sink in. Your character can have an impact on someone's eternity. The way you live your life, your character, it can have an impact on someone's eternity. That makes me think about the way I act. And the way I treat people. Now think about a car. Think about a reckless driver. I saw one this morning. I was coming back from QFC with a bunch of donuts. And that three-way stop right around the corner here where that Bigfoot Java is. I was approaching it, and I saw a car coming down 320th, and they didn't even stop. They didn't even slow. They were driving some souped-up car, and they just hit that corner and whipped right around. and there was a car already trying to come in to the intersection. Fortunately, that other car was watching what they were doing, and they slammed their brakes, and there was no accident. But just right in front of my eyes, I saw someone's life was hanging in the balance in that moment. Someone's eternity can be affected by your character in the exact same way. When you choose to live a life that you've been called to live, when you choose to grow in your character, when you grow in your calling, that calling is part of God's plan to rescue people into His kingdom, into a destiny with Him forever. God wants to use you. God wants to use you to lead ministries and to have a great household and to make an impact in your place of business and in your school. But all of that is a servant to how God wants to use you to bring people to know Jesus Christ. God wants to use you. Now today, our message is simple. It's a positive view and then a negative view. It's an encouragement and a warning. What's the encouragement? The encouragement is as you grow in your character, you grow in your calling. The warning, though, is your service, your purpose, your calling, it can be stolen by the sin in your life. This morning, we're reminded that we are to walk in holiness, that we are to cleanse ourselves, but that cleansing of ourselves, it comes after the forgiveness and the cleansing that happens only in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish this morning with communion. We're going to remember this morning that we have been cleansed, that we have been forgiven, that you can't cleanse yourself, that you can walk in holiness after you've already been cleansed. In a few minutes, the ushers are going to pass the elements. Not yet, guys. Just hold it for a minute. But I want us to do one more thing before we remember Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm going to ask you to open up your program, and you should have this little card. It's the size of a business card. This little business card, I'm just going to call it an impact card. And this is connecting the dots between Jesus' death and resurrection, your life, in someone else's life. On the front of the card, it says, I will seek to impact others who do not have a personal relationship with God. And then it says, here's the three things I'm going to do. So I'm going to pray for them daily. I'm going to share my own story with them when I get a chance, right? And then last, I'm going to invite them to Lifeway. And I'm giving this to you now so that you will think about who you want to invite come Easter. I want you to flip the card over. There's a space for you to write three people. Now, we are setting ourselves up as well as we humanly can for God to do some great things on Easter. You might have heard we are going to add a third service, a Saturday night service, so that there will be room for the visitors that come. Last year, we had a lot that came that didn't have a space to sit. And so we're just going to add a service. We're adding volunteers, and the worship team has agreed to be part of another service. We're doing all of that. That day, Saturday morning, there's going to be a huge outreach over in the apartments that we're loving on. It's going to affect the Twin Lakes family and families in some wonderful ways. Easter egg hunt and all that fun stuff, right? With the connection to Saturday night and that service. But the most important thing we're doing is this. We're praying for people. Every single one of us hopefully are. I'm going to challenge you to take this card and right now to write the names of three people who you think God is calling you to be praying for and to be looking for ways to help them engage with Jesus Christ. I've got mine written down, and I signed it. And I'm going to keep this in my office, but I'm giving this to you, your card. You don't got to turn this in so that you can put it in your office. Or in the bathroom, on the mirror, or in your car, or whatever it looks like for you. High school students, you put it in the front of your binder, right? Just keep it in front of you so that every time you see it, you'll be praying for these people. I've got some people that are very dear to me that I'm praying for. And I'm gonna be looking for ways to invite them come Easter. As the elements are passed, I want you to have three dots in your mind. The cross, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What that has done to transform your life and then how God wants to use your life to reach into someone else's. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would continue to lead our church to be a place of grace, to be a place where we don't judge sin, but we also don't ignore it, to be a place where people can come and find true hope in Jesus Christ and the healing that he and he alone brings. And God, I pray that you would do it, not through just the programs that we do, but through each of us as individuals, as we grow in character, as we grow in Christ's likeness, as we say yes to the things that you want to do in us, that we would see you work through us. And we pray that all of it would be for your glory and for your praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.